It is good here to be here tonight and consider more of the word of the Lord. And we pray that we'd be given more understanding. And I know it seems like overkill, but we're dealing with the Lord's Supper. We have dealt so far with most of John the 6th chapter, but the Lord tells us that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the question is, how do we eat his flesh? And of course, the immediate explanation is when you take the bread and eat it, you're eating his flesh. Well, that's good if that's all there is to it, but if there's more to it than that, we need to, as Brother John mentioned this morning, we need to understand. Brother Dave, would you get those lights for me? In John the 14th chapter, let's read 28 to 31. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And that is serious. And we don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And we can take it more worthily the more we understand. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, and then so take of the emblems. 1 Corinthians 10, 15 to 17. We've dealt somewhat with these before. We're just going over a quick review to get these back in our mind as to what the Lord has commanded, and possibly fix some of the lack of understanding. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, I speak to wise men, judge you what I say. So when we're dealing with that kind of language, we need to consider this is not just ordinary teaching. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. And why does he start with the blood first and then commune with the body of Christ second? For we being one bread and one body, we are all partakers of that one bread. So why does he reveal the purpose of the Lord's Supper in this way? Now he applies the fact that we are supposed to have communion, which is fellowship, koinonia, with the blood, and communion, koinonia, with the body. So how do we do that? In 1 Corinthians 10, 17, then he applies that and says that because we're all partakers of this same one bread, that we are one body. So what is this fellowship that we have with the blood? And I think as we speak more concerning the eating Jesus' flesh, that this will become more clear. In John 6, John the 6th chapter, verse 51 to 55, we're not going to read that, 56. But I want you to notice here that in each of these five verses, four of them he mentions eating his flesh. So why would he repeat it over and over and over again in a slightly different context? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. So the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So now he's identifying the bread. Then he mentions the flesh again in verse 53. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so we need to understand what it is to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Then verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. So again, another result of eating the flesh. In verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Then he says, he that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. So all of these different ways in which he describes eating his flesh or eating his or drinking his blood, we need to understand more fully. We know Matthew 13, we'll not turn there, verse 19, If anyone hears the word and doesn't understand, then Satan takes it out of the heart. If we are not understanding what he's talking about eating his flesh, then what happens to the power of that word? It's gone. So we need to consider very carefully, what does it mean to eat his flesh? Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 13 and 14, we're asking a question here. Even if we understand what it means to eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, is that enough? Luke 16, 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what was the response? Does it say, Lord, what are you talking about? Or do they understand? The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. So they understood what he was talking about, but they didn't like it. So is there something more than just understanding what God says concerning all of his word, and especially here concerning eating his flesh? In John, the 12th chapter, verse 42 and 43, again, another illustration that understanding is not enough. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So here, God gives them understanding. They know who Jesus is, but was that enough? And of course, the answer is no. So when we understand what it means to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, is that enough? So we need to understand both. So the Lord wants us to respond correctly in taking the bread and understanding this is Jesus and he is giving us his flesh to eat. John 6, verse 52, we must be persuaded by God's word and respond according to his plan. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So rather than seeking understanding, they simply rejected him. And many times when we hear the word, if we don't understand it first, then we reject it. But the Lord commands us that we're supposed to edify each other and teach each other in 1 Corinthians 11:29. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we need to discern the body. Is that enough? So many are satisfied. Okay, I'm thinking about the body here of Jesus. I understand he died for my sin. Is that enough? Well, he also died to purchase us with his own blood. He also died for many reasons, and we need to understand all of these, that it's not just for remission of sins that he died. He also died here in this illustration for us to follow in his steps. So are we discerning what the Lord wants us to do when we're taking the Lord's Supper? So what then is the purpose for discerning the body? So if we don't discern the body, we're eating drink damnation. Then why is that so important to discern the body? Do we eat the Jesus' flesh if we don't understand the scriptures? Obviously not. The understanding is not there. Nothing happens. So second point, what is the Lord's Supper designed to accomplish in the heart of each individual who takes the Lord's Supper in the right way? So there's some purpose that is very important that he wants to happen in the heart as we take these things. So if this is something new, we need to keep in mind 1 Corinthians 14:31. 1 Corinthians 14:31. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So sometimes we hear things that are not right, so we don't want to hear things that are not right. But we need to consider, and this is one of the reasons why we give tests at CTTS. When they answer the wrong way, we know we have a problem, and we know we need something taught to correct it. So when we're having different ones of us speak, and we hear the lessons that they're teaching, we need to listen closely, not only for the truth, not only for something we haven't thought of before, but also mistakes or misunderstanding that others have. So this can reveal the hearts to each other. And we don't speak Tamil, unfortunately, but I wish we did so I could hear the lessons and see some of the problems that the brethren have. And then we can try and work with each other to try and correct that problem. So he says in verse 31, you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. So that's the purpose for different ones speaking, is that all may learn. Does that include me? I think it does. So I need to listen carefully for many different reasons. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21, we're dealing now specifically with the questions we're asking here, and they'll have to do with this passage of Scripture here. And so we want to apply eating the flesh to this Scripture here. First of all, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Froward is bad ones. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience endure God, toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Is that an easy thing to do? Should we rejoice when we are suffering wrongfully? And I think as we go through this lesson, we'll see we really should rejoice when we are sinned against and we suffer wrongfully. In verse 19, this is thankworthy, which is grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So if someone wrongs me and I suffer patiently, I get favor from God for that. Is that good? You know, there are not too many ways that he specifically states, I'll give you my favor if you do this, but this is one of them. He wants us to be happy when someone does us wrong so we can take it patiently and the Lord will give us his favor. Verse 20, he argues, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So first of all, we've got to do well and then suffer because of what we've done well. And that's the way we get grace, extra favor from the Lord. So we're called to suffer wrongfully. Now notice up till now, has Jesus been mentioned in this passage? So he's going to apply this suffering wrongfully to Jesus. And he is our example of one who did suffer wrongfully. For even hereunto were you called. We're called to suffer wrongfully. So if someone does me wrong and I'm not happy with that, am I fulfilling the Lord's purpose for this test? I'm failing it. I need to suffer willingly no matter what happens, because the Lord's directing all these things. So if we walk in Jesus' steps, he never did anything wrong. So every time he suffered, it was wrongfully. So how many times did he suffer? 1 Peter 4, 1. Here's the mind of Christ in his suffering. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, let's look at the first part here. Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same mind. So when Jesus suffered in the flesh, what was the reason? He says it's for us. Well, now he died on the cross for us. We can understand that. That's forgiveness of sin. Everybody understands that. But the other purposes, not many understand. Nevertheless, we need to understand all of it. But notice now, what Jesus thought as he suffered in the flesh. Was it ever right for him to suffer in the flesh? Or was it always wrong? So if I follow in Jesus' steps and I don't suffer wrongfully, is it Jesus' steps? So if someone's got to do me evil or wrong before I can walk in his steps, I need to have the mind to endure like he did. What was his mind towards suffering wrongfully? It's a test. God is giving him a chance to overcome. And each time that he obeyed the command of God, he learned obedience by what he suffered. So every time he suffered wrongfully, he was growing in heart. And Jesus then walked this pathway ahead of us, or ran this race ahead of us. And so he was growing. The Father made him perfect, how? Through suffering. So if we're not suffering something, somewhere, are we in the pathway that Jesus was in? So these things are not bad when we see it from the Lord's standpoint. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, Hebrews 4, 15. What happened when Jesus suffered like we do for 33 years? Question, is it only on the cross that he suffered? Or did he suffer in many different ways throughout his life like we do? He was tempted like all we are, and that was through his entire life. So he's not just talking about his suffering on the cross. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, and that centers on the cross. But nevertheless, that's an example that we have. But we need to consider that he suffered for 30 years before he started on his ministry. He suffered more during those 3 years, and then finally he suffered physically and more than ever in that last day. So Jesus suffered wrongfully. So if someone does us wrong, that's a good thing in the Lord's sight if we overcome. If we fail, that's just another test that we fail. So Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, when that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need. So he's encouraging us, when this temptation comes up, what should our mind immediately do? We should immediately think, Lord, this is from you, this is your test, I need help. So if we have that in mind at all times, then what time will we suffer wrongfully and not be pleased with it? We'll understand the Lord's working with us. That's encouraging, isn't it? And we never suffer wrongfully, then what's happening? The Lord's not working with us, or at least not in that way. So in Hebrews 2:10, we're reminded again, and this is a very important scripture, that's why we read it so many times. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that's the Father, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's us, to make the captain of their salvation, which is Christ, perfect through suffering. What kind of suffering? Well, he never suffered because he deserved it. So what was it always? So if I'm going on the pathway to perfection, and I'm not suffering wrongfully, am I really on that right pathway? I'm not. I've got to endure the suffering wrongfully and be thankful for it and know that the Lord is working in me and I need to ask for his help immediately. Hebrews 5:8, we all know this. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Is that the only time he learned obedience? Well, there are other ways we can learn to obey besides with suffering, but nevertheless, that's one of the major ways. And here, obedience is what? Obedience is humility. And Jesus then grew in humility by the things which he suffered. So if I want to grow in humility, what needs to happen? Someone needs to do me wrong so I can suffer patiently and take it patiently and ask for his help to overcome. Do we have a mindset to suffer temptations like Jesus did on the cross? Romans 12, verse 2. Now we're coming to the Lord's Supper again. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. What happens in the Lord's Supper? Is our mind renewed? If we think about the body and discern the body, are we not being, at least having a chance to renew our mind? And how do we renew it? What's our determination as we renew the mind? We know 1 Peter 2. We just read that. Even hereunto were you called. So if we're suffering wrongfully, that's why God called us. That is the center of our Christian life. And if we're following in the path of Christ, that is the center of our life and running this race. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1, when do we see Jesus finishing this race better than on the cross? So in the Lord's Supper, when we have our mind centered on the cross, what are we actually seeing? We're seeing the culmination, the end point of all the suffering that he had throughout his life. And now he's going to be suffering more than he ever did physically, and at least as much as he is when he was tempted of the Lord, of Satan in other ways. So looking unto Jesus in verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's that word patience. He had patience on the cross. That's abiding under suffering, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So what do we think of as we discern the body? We need to be thinking about this contradiction of sinners against Jesus. Why? Because as we compare our suffering with his, what comes up first? There's no comparison, is there? Not at all. But as we think of him on the cross, we need to renew our mind. Okay, I am on the pathway. I want to be willing to suffer wrongfully so that I can get down the pathway and grow more to be like Jesus. Jesus was made perfect by suffering. How can I be made perfect? Unless I suffer the same way he did, I can't be made perfect. Someone's got to do me wrong. So here in this purpose for giving the Lord's Supper, he tells us Jesus suffered wrongfully. Does that encourage us to return good for evil? And of course, it should. Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." So should we pray for everybody that sins against us when they do wrong against us? Should we pray for them? That gives us a chance. What did Jesus do? He prayed for his enemies. Then we're on the right pathway if we're asking the Lord to forgive the ones that sin against us. So once we ask the Lord to forgive them, and we're asking the Lord, now put them as far away from that sin as the east is from the west, does he remember it? Well, should we remember it if it's as far as the east is from the west from us? It should never come up. We should forget all that evil that men have done to us. So James 1:2-4, this gives us a thought as we think of Jesus and discern his body and the Lord's Supper. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Does that describe the pathway Jesus took? It's exactly what it is. And so what's our part? That's not very pleasant here if we don't understand the suffering part, patience, that's enduring. Well, that is hard if we don't understand and if we're not wanting to grow. But if we are wanting to grow, like Paul said, "I take pleasure in my infirmities, my weakness, and all these bad things that happen." Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. I'm more like Christ. And so we need to have in mind, as we eat the flesh, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to be able to suffer wrongfully like he did. Now, question, as we take the bread and eat the bread, what happens? If we don't understand, nothing. If we take the bread and we discern the body, what happens? If nothing else happens, that's a good memory, but that's it. But if we see him on the cross and see him suffering for doing right, then that tells us I need to do right and I need to have somebody to do me wrong because I've done them right. Is that part of Satan's work. Well, Satan be gladly involved in that, but who's the one that guides that kind of test? Only the Father wants us to grow in Jesus' image of these divine people. Well, the Holy Spirit and all the angels, they want us to, but men don't care, but God does. And that should be our mind. We are suffering willfully when we follow in Jesus' steps. Now, question, if I take the Lord's Supper to be sure that I'm going to heaven, who's that for? That's for me. And I need to be sure of that. That's a starting point. Is that enough? Do we eat the flesh of the Son of God when we just say, I'm doing this for me? Then the next step is, I'm going to take the Lord's Supper in order to please the Father. Is that more acceptable than taking the Lord's Supper to gain eternal life for myself? And I think it is. That's much more acceptable to the Lord when I do it for Him. So as we discern the body, who should be in our mind as we discern that body? The one who put Him there on the cross. But do we remember God in the Lord's Supper, or do we just keep Him out? We don't need to keep Him out. He's the cause for Jesus being there on that cross. And we need to thank the Father as we see Him suffering, because it was the Lord that put Him to all this pain and suffering. Then, third part, if a brother takes the Lord's Supper with a mind willing to suffer more to be like Christ, is that more acceptable than just doing it for the Father? Well, we're talking about fulfilling His purpose. That would be much more acceptable to the Father. And if we seek to fulfill the Lord's purpose to form our hearts in suffering wrongfully until I renew my mind in order to be able to endure this suffering like Jesus did, so the Father can bring these tests to me so I have a chance to pass them and have a chance to grow in the image of Christ. Which one is eating the flesh of the Son of Man? When we determine in our hearts we're going to be like Jesus, is that renewing the mind? That's what we started out with in discipleship. And we renew our minds of what happened in Ephesus. They forgot their first love. What's the first love? Turning to God to fulfill all of His commandments. Something happened to Ephesus. We don't want to be like that. And if we take the Lord's Supper every week, God has it ordained that every single week we are redetermined, I'm going to suffer wrongfully. I'm going to watch for it. And when it comes, I'm going to take it patiently, because that's what Jesus did. And I'll be further down that pathway in order to become like Him. And if I keep on that pathway, what's the end of it? And the Lord knows where the end is. I'll be like Christ. I'll be made perfect by the things which are suffered like He did. Appreciate your attention, and I know these things are not easy to fathom or discern, and I hope that we'll be encouraged today.